In the sermon tonight, we will consider together the teaching of the sixth commandment of God's holy law. And in that connection, we read just a short passage from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus addresses some of the implications of this commandment. Matthew chapter 5, and we shall begin reading with verse 21 and read only through verse 26. And in the course of the sermon, we will be considering a number of other passages from God's Word. Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We read the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40 regarding the sixth commandment. Three questions and answers. Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. You will notice that the commentary of the Heidelberg Catechism on the sixth commandment is the longest of all of its commentaries on the commandments of God. There are altogether three questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism to discuss the sixth commandment. And I believe that there are at least three reasons, according to those three questions and answers, why there is such an extensive discussion of the sixth commandment in this Lord's Day. The first one is because of the terrible seriousness of murder. We live in a modern day world where murder is very common, and it's very easy for us to be desensitized to the extreme seriousness of murder. Furthermore, the modern day media repeatedly makes violence and murder the subject in order to entertain men and women watching violence and murder. Murder is terrible. It ought to make us shiver. That's how horrible murder is. The second reason why there is such an extensive discussion of the Sixth Commandment is because murder arises out of a murderous nature. Fallen man has a murderous nature. We are told that in Romans chapter 3, where we have a description of the nature of fallen man. There we read that his throat is as an open sepulcher. With their mouths, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This describes why there's so much murder in this world. And the situation is getting worse and worse. More and more murders taking place in the world in which we are living. But then, in connection with that point, we have to realize that we have that murderous nature. The Sixth Commandment must condemn our own murderous nature to hate and to envy the neighbor is murder. Our Lord Jesus teaches us that in the passage that we just read, the Apostle John speaks of that very strongly in John chapter 3 and verse 15. He has this to say, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That's serious, isn't it? Those who continue impenitently in the hatred of their brother, they are murderers. And they have no place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have to take these words seriously with respect to ourselves. It is not enough to imagine that the Sixth Commandment only has to do with violence, physical violence. Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount that the Sixth Commandment has to do with our murderous nature. And we have to understand that very clearly tonight. Then thirdly, the Sixth Commandment has a positive requirement. It is not good enough, the Catechism teaches us, it is not good enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above. But God, in the Sixth Commandment, as He does in all of the commandments, gives us a positive commandment as well. We have not kept the sixth commandment unless, by God's grace in our hearts, we love our neighbor. And we have to understand what it means to truly love the neighbor. And so because this commandment has so much to teach us, we are once again going to treat this commandment in two sermons. This evening we are going to address God's condemnation of the great evil of murder. And we're going to address that, not only as far as the violence of the world, but also as far as the murderous nature that is in you and in me. We have to realize how serious that is. That we have a murderous nature, and that there is within us hatred and envy, and that comes out repeatedly in our life. We should not only be ashamed of that, but we should abhor that in ourselves and flee from that, and by God's grace strive against that with all of our might. And then I want to address in the sermon tonight also some of the contemporary questions related to the principles of the sixth commandment. And I'm not going to start discussing social issues in the sermon tonight. There are great moral issues related to the sixth commandment that we as God's people have to be very clear on. Issues involving abortion and euthanasia and a number of other contemporary issues that are not just social issues, but that are moral issues as well. And we need to address these, and we need to be very clear as God's people about the principles of God's Word as they relate to these issues of our modern day times. The sixth commandment, beloved, is based on the fact that God is absolutely sovereign over the life of man. He created it, not we ourselves. Human life did not come into existence by merely a natural process of evolution. It came into existence and continues to come into existence with the birth of every child by a sovereign act of God. The same God who created that life in us, He alone has the right to take that life away in the way that He does and when He Himself determines. We may not play God. We do not have the right to take away human life, neither the life of the neighbor nor our own life. God created man, the most glorious of all of His creatures. From a natural point of view, that is even true. God made man in His own image and in His own likeness. He made man both an image bearer, and He actually created that image in man. That's a proper distinction that is helpful to make. When man fell into sin, he wholly corrupted within him the image of God, but he remains an image bearer. He's a personal, moral, rational creature. God made him more glorious than any of His other creatures. We can say that Man is so glorious that we can't even comprehend it. He was created by God to have both a soul and a body. And he was given by God a moral, rational nature. He was given a calling by God in the world to glorify God. Whether or not man fulfills that calling is not the issue here, but the issue is that he is such a creature, made distinct from all of the animals. That's the teaching of the truth of creation. When that truth of creation is rejected by the church as it is in a wholesale manner today, then no longer does the church understand the nature of man, not even from a natural point of view. Doesn't understand the glory of man. And soon it begins to lose the consciousness of how highly the life of man is esteemed in the presence of God. When the church forsakes its foundational moorings, the doctrines of God's Word, it becomes ungodly in every respect. It also becomes ungodly with respect to its regard that it must have for the life of man. And so Jeremiah admonishes the Jews for their apostasy. And in chapter 9, you can read that on your own, in chapter 9 of Jeremiah and verse 7 to 10, Jeremiah describes what was really going on among the Jews during the time of apostasy, and central was the awful reality of murder. And that murder was justified. It wasn't being condemned as God's Word condemns it. Genesis 9 teaches us that God created man in his own image in order that he might judge. That's the point of Genesis 9:6. The reference of Genesis 9 to man being an image bearer is not the man who was killed, but the man who must judge the murderer. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches that the seriousness of murder is taught us in the Word of God by this truth, that God, forbidding murder, has given to the magistrate, wherefore, notice that word wherefore, wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder, to punish murder, to execute the murderer with capital punishment, because that is God's judgment upon the evil of murder. Throughout Scripture, we learn of how terrible murder is in the sight of God. And we must never forget that. The issue is not social studies of whether capital punishment will somehow cause the murder rate to decline or not, or not affect it at all, as is maintained by foolish worldly teachers. The issue is that in God's sight, murder is so dreadful that it must be punished with death. And that's not a ceremonial law that was given at Mount Sinai. That is a law from creation. He who sheds man's blood by man must his blood be shed. And Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 21, discussing the subject of capital punishment of putting to death the murderer, the inspired lawgiver Moses says this, "Thine eye shall not pity." When the murderer is put to death, and he must be put to death, "Thine eye shall not pity." God considers murder that dreadful that it is deserving of such a judgment. The Bible gives us the beginning of the history of murder in the world. We have the whole story of Cain and his anger against his brother, and God's judgment on Cain. And God warned Cain that that anger that he had in his heart against his brother must be put away. And when Cain didn't do that, he committed the awful sin of murder. And God said to Cain, who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God said, "Your brother's blood cries unto me from the earth." And God cursed Cain because he was a murderer. And that goes on from there, the history of the awful history of murder. There was Lamech, who even boasted in being a murderer. And there were wicked men, even prominent men in Israel, who were murderers. Joab, the general of David's army, he was a murderer. He had a very prominent place. But he was an impenitent murderer. He killed Abner. He murdered Abner. And he murdered Amasa. We're just reading that part of Old Testament history in our family devotions. How awful that was. And David himself, the man after God's own heart, in order to cover up his own sin of adultery, fell into the dreadful sin of murder. And he murdered one of his own faithful soldiers, even though he did it through the hand of another. As the Catechism says, it's possible for a man to commit murder through the hand of another person. He had blood on his hands because he murdered Uriah. And then there was Ahab and the murder of Naboth, the king of Israel, who imagined that because he was king, he could murder whomsoever he pleased. He could murder. And that continued on in the history of Israel and of Judah. And so the warning of Jeremiah and the warning of the Psalm 94, speaks of the horrible sin that was in the land, that the fatherless and the widows were murdered. Through the history of the world, this has grown worse and worse and worse. The murder of any man is a dreadful thing. The murder of the righteous in the earth is even more dreadful. James in chapter 5 speaks of how the wicked rich murdered the righteous. It killed them. And so it has happened in the history of the world. There has been a river of blood that has run through history of the murder of the righteous, and God beholds, and God will come as judge. But there is no murder as dreadful as the murder of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was condemned, that was a wicked miscarriage of justice. And they took our Lord Jesus with wicked hands and they murdered him on the cross. How dreadful is murder? The Bible makes necessary distinctions, but in none of these distinctions does the Bible in any way lessen the seriousness of murder. There's a distinction made between intentional murder that arises out of hatred and planned murder, and murder that happens, or killing rather, that happens by accident, unintentional killing. For such, God made provision in the land of Canaan of 6 cities of refuge where those who had done that could flee. But even when they did that by accident and unintentionally, they did something extremely serious, and they had to take refuge in these cities, and they couldn't come out of those cities. If they did, they would be put to death because murder, or because killing, even unintentional killing, was something so serious. Let me give you a modern day application of this. Young people, you're excited about getting a driver's license and driving a car. But when that car is driven recklessly, it can cause the death of a fellow human being. And that may be unintentional, but it's still very, very terrible. And every Christian, when they get behind the wheel and start the car and prepare to drive down the road, must realize that this must be done with utmost care, so that our carelessness does not bring about the death of a fellow human being, because that's awful. Then there is the killing of war. Not all wars are murderous. I say it that way. There are many wars that are murderous. In the history of the world, there have been murderous slaughters in war that will be judged of God as murder. But God, as we are taught in Romans chapter 13, God has given the sword power to the government. The sword power includes the authority of capital punishment, and also the right and the authority to execute war, to fight against the aggressor. That does not give the government the right to wage murderous war campaigns. But that is the responsibility, the grave responsibility of the government. But God has given to the government, and that certainly has application in our modern day times, God has given the government the right to defend itself. When 9/11 happened, by terrorism, America had the God-given right to defend itself and to declare war on the perpetrators of 9/11. That's still going on today. Most popular today is the drone program by the American military, through which America is seeking to eliminate the leaders of radical terrorism in the world. We're not ashamed of that. God has given the government, our government, the right to defend itself against the modern day terrorism of the world. And if we don't do that, pretty soon there's going to be terrorism, more terrorism in America. So that's proper. But there are just wars that are not to be condemned as murder. That's important to understand. That brings us to the second main point of the sermon, and that is, not only is murder in deed and in violence, but murder is rooted in the depraved and wicked heart of man. The whole reason why there is murder in the world is because of that awful reality. The reason why Cain murdered his brother is because he had a murderous nature. The history of the world is a history of murder because of the murderous nature of fallen man. To hate the neighbor is murder. And God will judge that murder, the reason for murder, the cause of murder, whether in the case of an individual or even in the case of national campaigns such as genocides and such as the beginning of America when it slaughtered the American Indians. That was murder. Our nation as a nation is guilty of murder in many respects. But our interest this morning in the sermon is not only to condemn the murder of the world in which we are living, but we have to condemn the murder of our own sinful nature. Anger and hatred and wrath and desire of revenge is murder. It is judged so to be by God Himself. And there is a great evil in our land. There's a great evil in marriages, in which there is not only domestic violence, but there is hatred between husbands and wives. Marriages are destroyed by that. There's a great evil in homes where there is hatred by parents for their own children. There's a great evil in homes where there is hatred between siblings, brothers and sisters. And that is the case in the homes of the world. But tragically, that can be the case sometime in homes that profess the name of Christ. Those homes are full of blood, the blood of murder. But we have to come much closer to ourselves. The sixth commandment condemns the hatred and envy and all of its manifestation in our own lives in our relationships with the neighbor, in our marriages and our homes and families, all such hatred and sinful anger is condemned by God as murder. And we mustn't in any way turn away from that judgment of God upon our own murderous nature and all of its manifestation in our own lives, in our words, and in our deeds. God, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, God condemns. He abhors. And that's a very strong word. He abhors all of these as the cause of murder. Envy is a cause of murder. Being jealous of even our brethren because they are better than we are, richer than we are. They have a more prominent place in society or in the church even than we are, so we are jealous of them. That's the root sin of murder. Hatred and anger. There is a righteous and holy anger. Would to God that we had more of that. When our anger is related to the reality of God's name being dishonored and His truth being trampled underfoot, then we have a righteous and holy anger. And we must have such a righteous and holy anger, but most of our anger could hardly be characterized as righteous and holy. Most of our anger, we must confess, is a wicked anger, a sinful anger that must be repented of and we must flee from. There is the murderous desire of revenge. Our children are born with the nature that desires revenge, and that's the reason for sibling rivalry. You do this to me, and I have a right to do that back. And we have to stamp on that in the lives of our children and warn our children that this is displeasing in God's sight. We have within us a strong, sinful nature that has within it the desire of revenge. All of these must be condemned. And when they are present within us who call themselves Christians and within the sphere of the church, that is very grievous. And so the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. As we humble ourselves before the judgment of the sixth commandment, beloved, we may not allow such wicked anger to continue for one moment in our heart. Let not the sun go down on our wrath. We may not have grudges of fellow members of the church day after day, week after week, year after year, never resolving them. Then we grieve the Holy Spirit. Our calling is to put away anger and wrath and evil speaking. The sixth commandment requires that of us. Let us not go around merely condemning the great evil of murder in the modern day world in which we are living, and let us do that and flee from all forms of that evil, but let us not forget to condemn the root causes of that evil in our own sinful nature and pray to God that He might deliver us from all such evil and bring us to repentance, that He will give us the grace to control our sinful anger, our sinful words and sinful deeds that come forth from our evil nature. The sixth commandment requires that of us. God commands us to forsake all of these. And when we don't, then the Spirit of Jesus Christ is grieved in the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's part of the sermon this evening. The need of condemning with God's Word the sin of murder within our own sinful nature. Then that brings us to the last point of the sermon. We have to stand on the contemporary issues of our day, on the principles of the sixth commandment, for these concern our life. They are not merely issues of the society in which we are living. They are great issues, moral issues, that sometimes in unexpected circumstances are going to face us very directly, and we need to stand on the principles of God's Word. We need to understand clearly why God's Word requires capital punishment for the murderer. We mustn't be guided by all the social discussions on this issue. We have to be clear that God Himself requires that the murderer be put to death. He who sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. That's a fearful reality, but we must stand for the principle involved. Because of the seriousness of murder, the murderer must be judged by God and punished with death. Societies that fail to uphold the justice of God and the fear of God in the land contribute to the ever-increasing examples of murder and violence in our own society. Then there is the whole issue of abortion. That's a very, very important issue in our day. Most of the world has totally compromised on the issue of abortion, and much of the church world is following that. And there is the argument that for a period of time, after a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, it is nothing but a fetus. And at the will of the mother, and in order to supposedly maintain women's rights, there's nothing wrong if that mother and perhaps her husband along with her and with the doctor flushes that fetus out of the womb as though it is nothing. One of the most horrible manifestations of the evil of murder in America is the hundreds of thousands of abortions that take place in America continually. That's a great evil in our land, and we must realize that that is a great evil. But we have to be very conscious also of the danger of that evil coming very near to us. Are you aware of that? abortion is secretly used by young people who live immoral lives. And today there are laws in our land that allow 14-year-olds to go to the drugstore to purchase without the knowledge and permission of their parents, perhaps with doctor's prescription, sometimes not even that, to purchase drugs that will assist them in performing the murder of abortion. And that is done in the context of a very grievous situation in which young people have fallen into the sin of immorality. And they want to cover it up secretly, and they're able to do it. But God knows and judges the horror of murder. There may be some, and I know that from pastoral experience, there may be some young people who, in order to avoid the shame and all the consequences of pregnancy before marriage, who begin to think of how easily we could avoid all of this shame and all of this consequence by using one of the modern day methods of abortion. Don't think that this doesn't come close to us, beloved. It does. We need to stand together as churches against the great evil of abortion in our land, and we don't do that only by joining marches. We have to do that with the Word of God and in our own lives and pronouncing God's judgment upon the evil of murder. Then there is the whole issue of euthanasia. You're familiar with that. There's lots of discussion going on euthanasia. There are churches, many churches today, who have caved in to worldly philosophy. Euthanasia is sometimes also called mercy killing. The argument is, in its mildest form, relatively speaking, that if a person is suffering grievously and there's no hope for them to get better and to live much longer, why not just end their life? If you're a doctor and you're a nurse in the hospital and you see this actually happening and the suffering and the pain that some have to endure and how easily an injection could be given, and that suffering would be over. What temptations are presented in such circumstances? But what about ourselves? Don't say this is an issue way distant from us. There could be a time in the providence of God that we are on our deathbed, in which we are called of God to suffer grievous pain, and we could be delivered from it, in quotes, so easily by modern day medicine. Temptations, real temptations that we may have to face someday in the lives of family members or in the lives, in our own life. We need to understand issues. These are hard issues. And we can stand on these issues only when we clearly understand the principles of God's Word that are involved in such issues. There's the whole question of health and safety and protection of our neighbor from a physical point of view. When a boss, an employer, employs people to work for his company, he is responsible in several ways to those employees. He's responsible to pay them a just and fair wage with which they can live, but he is also responsible for the safety of his employees. Those are modern day issues, but they are moral issues. And no Christian may say, well, that's the world. No, no, no. Every Christian has to be concerned about questions such as this because of the seriousness of killing. The Bible has some very specific things to say about those who build houses and those who own animals with regard to the responsibility that they have with respect to these for the safety of the neighbor. There's the whole issue of alcohol. Don't say Protestant Reformed people, they're never involved in these kind of issues. There's lots of things that are involved in the great sin of the abuse of alcohol and the abuse of drugs and the abuse of other things. They involve principles, beloved, of the sixth commandment. I mentioned the fact that when we drive, we have to be careful for all the other drivers on the road that we do not, because of our own carelessness, cause the death of a neighbor or the injury of the neighbor. But it becomes way more serious when alcohol is involved. It does. How terribly serious that is! If a person who has already committed the sin of the abuse of alcohol gets behind the wheel and as a result of his being drunk, he causes the serious injury or even the death of a neighbor. This is horrible. And we have to be concerned about those kind of issues. There's one more issue, and that's the whole issue of suicide. Suicide is a terrible sin. And in most cases, a person who commits suicide, and I say this carefully, in most cases, the person who commits suicide has no hope of salvation. Because in most cases, we don't know, only God knows. In most cases, there was no opportunity to repent. One of the reasons why we must fear that great evil is the fear of God, which is foundational for our behavior with regard to the sixth commandment. It must come out of the fear of God. Suicide is a terrible thing, and we don't say that this is not true. There are times when we despair of our life, and it may happen in the lives of members of our church and of ourselves even. when at times we are so in despair of life that we think about ending it all in suicide. We have to address these questions. We have to address them from the pulpit and warn God's people of the great evil of suicide. And we have to admonish God's people that they must know the Word of God long before they are in such depths of depression and discouragement. But this, we have no reason for such despair. If we know that God is our God, we can face in our life sometimes terrible times of personal struggles, of personal depression, and of grievous troubles in our life. But when that takes place in our life, beloved, at the very beginning already, we must not behave as those who have no hope like the world does. But we must go to God and bring our troubles to Him. For there is hope in God. And no matter how grievous the trials of our life, they are sent to us by God Himself. And He will always make for us a way of escape. And beloved, our troubles will soon be over. He will deliver us as He has promised through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the answer, and has to be the answer, the heart answer, that every one of us, if we should ever think of such an awful thing as suicide, we must go to that blessed answer from the Word of God, the comfort, the assurance, the promise that we have from God's Word, and that must deliver us from every sinful thought of suicide. So I've laid before you, beloved, many implications of the sixth commandment. May God, in His mercy, deliver us from all the evils of the sixth commandment. And He has, and He will, through the power of His grace in Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of our consideration of the sixth commandment. There has to be another sermon. The sixth commandment requires of us that we love the neighbor. And what does that mean? Especially in our calling to love the brethren. Those are the subjects that by God's grace we shall address in the next sermon. Amen.